Revelation 13, verse 11. Let's go there. Religion is one of the biggest problems in the world today. It's tearing the world as we know it apart. In the Middle East, the Muslim nations are sworn to the destruction of Israel. And I know right now they're having peace talks and all, but if you've read the Palestinian Liberation Organization's charter, it says that they are dedicated to the destruction of the nation of Israel. They have never removed that from their charter. Their stated goal is to drive Israel into the ocean. And the Israelis, knowing that, figure, why should we negotiate with you if you're sworn to kill us, whether we make peace with you or not? And so you have the Muslim-Jewish religious wars going on. Over in Ireland, you have the Catholics who hate the Protestants. You have the Protestants who hate the Catholics. And they're both killing each other. So you have the Catholic-Protestant wars that are going on. In India, you have the Hindus versus the Muslims. Many of the wars in history that have been fought involve religion. And so many today are promoting an ecumenical movement. They say it is vital that we get all the religions together and just all admit that we're all worshiping God, and so let's stop fighting and let's all worship God together. They say we need to do this or we'll die, we'll kill each other. And so there's this big push for an ecumenical movement to get all the churches to come together and agree so that we can live. Now there is one coming who is going to do just that. He will unite all the religions of the world. Several weeks ago, we talked about the first 10 verses of Revelation chapter 11. We looked at a man called the Antichrist or the Beast. We saw he was a political leader who was going to unite the nations of the world. They would come together under a one world political government. This week in the next 7-8 verses, we're going to see the false prophet. The Antichrist doesn't come alone. He comes with his lieutenant, the false prophet, who will be not a political leader, but a religious leader. And he will succeed in uniting all the nations, not all the nations, all the religions of the world together with one goal, to worship the Antichrist. So let's take a look at how this works in Revelation 13:11. He's given authority to do a couple of things. To lead the nations in the worship of the Antichrist and to deceive them or rip them off. It says here, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." John is still receiving visions now, and he sees another beast. The word for another in the Greek means another of the very same kind. Some people have said that this is symbolic and that it refers to institutions and ideologies. But when we look a little farther, we're going to see that this beast is cast into hell. And ideologies don't go to hell. Institutions don't go to hell. This is another beast of the same kind, just like the Antichrist. He's a man. Very peculiar man. He has horns like a lamb and a voice like a dragon. Now, did you guys ever notice that false prophets never seem to be false prophets? It's kind of key that they don't come and be honest about who they are. "Hi, I'm your friendly neighborhood false prophet. Can I come in and deceive you?" They don't do that, do they? They come to the door with the truth, and you don't have the truth, and we do, so we'll share it with you. But they don't say, "Can I come in and deceive you? Can I rip you off and feed you a lie?" They always come, always as a wolf, because a false prophet exists not to feed the flock, but to feed on the flock. But they come as a wolf in sheep's clothing, because you don't let the wolf in, but you would let a sheep in. So they come appearing to be sheep, appearing to be Christians, appearing to be one of us. This second beast comes that way. Horns like a lamb. Remember, the Antichrist had all those horns, but those were horns of power. He was a powerful political leader, uniting people, fierce and ruthless. He was compared to all those animals. This one comes, but horns like a lamb. He comes in sheep's clothing. He's going to come with a smooth message. It's going to be, oh, so sweet on the ears. And it's going to seem, oh, so reasonable. But he's going to speak like a dragon. So all the things that Satan says, all the lies that he has promoted throughout the centuries and the millennia, all the lies that the Antichrist will promote, he will come with the same lies. He's going to sound good, but the message is going to be from hell. Now, Satan doesn't come as a character of himself. Satan doesn't show up in a red spandex suit with a little tail hanging off the end and a pitchfork. We've all seen the cartoons where he rules in hell and he's dressed up in red with his little pitchfork. He doesn't come like that, does he? The Bible says that Satan and his crew, they appear as angels of light. And again, that's important because their goal is to deceive you. Satan is not your friend. Some parts of the country I've lived in, Satan worship was prominent, especially among younger folks. They thought it was kind of a neat way to be part of a group and to get hands on power and to get things to work your way. But Satan's not your friend. Satan's your enemy. And his greatest tool, his one weapon, is lies. He's used them over and over again. He lied to Eve. He's lied to everybody he's ever spoken to. And so he doesn't come as a character, but as an angel of light. And so this second beast is going to come, and he's going to seem very kind, very wise, and very good. And he's going to use every bit of power that's been given to him to lead people astray and to deceive them. He's given a lot of power, too. Look at verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 12. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, he has all the authority of the first beast, and that's because the source of his power is the same source that the Antichrist has. He is demonically empowered. He's inhabited by Satan. And he's going to lead the world, the entire world, in these end days, in Satan worship. The rallying point will be this bogus resurrection. He causes all who dwell in the earth to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. This phony resurrection, this deadly wound that was healed, that's going to be his counterfeit of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, Satan doesn't have anything new to offer. Can't come up with anything new. Everything new came from God. Satan simply takes the good things that God has given us and twists them. He takes God's institution of marriage and twists it and gives it back to us in the form of adultery and fornication. He takes the good things that God causes to come out of the earth and turns it into drunkenness and gluttony. He simply takes the things that God has done and twists them and makes a lie out of them. And now he's going to, in the final days, he's going to counterfeit the Trinity itself. We will have the Antichrist, a political leader, allied with the false prophet, a religious leader. We will have a one-world government lined up with a one-world religion. And just as it was in the days of Rome, it will be mandatory that you worship the political leader. When the church was first getting its start, one of the problems they ran into was that the Caesars were insisting that they were God and they should be worshipped. And so there would be a representative of Caesar in every town. And you would be offered an opportunity to take a pinch of incense and burn it in the altar and say, "Caesar is Lord." Once you did that, you received a little document saying that you'd done it, a little libelli, they called it. And that was your authorization to go and worship your own God now. But if you didn't worship Caesar, they could kill you. Now in the final days, this restored Roman Empire, now we have a political leader coming again who insists on the same thing. Says, "You will worship me because I'm God." And now the entire world will be led in the worship of Satan. Amazing thing. It's going to be done because there will be great signs performed and people will believe that he truly is the Messiah, truly is the Antichrist. Verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. You guys remember back in the Old Testament, remember a guy named Elijah? He got into a little kind of a prophet off, a duke out with the prophets of Baal. There were 450 of them. He said, "Well, I'll tell you what. Let's see whose God is real." He says, "You take your sacrifice, put it there on the altar, and call down fire from heaven. I'll take my sacrifice, put it on my altar. Just to make it interesting, I'll soak it, dump water all over it. And then to make it even more interesting, I'll dig a trench all around it and fill the trench with water so the whole thing is flooded. And we'll see. And whoever calls down fire from heaven, his God is real." Now you got to admit, that'd be kind of the last word, wouldn't it? "My God's real." "No, my God's real." "No, my God's real." "Well, call down fire from heaven." "Wow, your God's real, you know." That's kind of it right there. And so Elijah called down fire from heaven. The other false prophets couldn't do it. Elijah calls upon... They cut themselves with knives and they danced and screamed for hours. And Elijah mocked him. He said, well, maybe your God's busy. Maybe he's in the bathroom. That's actually what the Hebrew means when he's talking to him. Maybe he's occupied. Can't get to you right now. Return your call. And then after hours of that nonsense, Elijah simply calls upon his God and wham! Fire comes down, burns up the entire sacrifice. And everybody goes, that's the real God. Now in the end days, the false prophet is given authority to actually call down fire from heaven. Picture that. People are going to be so deceived because of these incredible signs. The false prophet will stand there. You don't want to worship the Antichrist. Really? Just wham! You're just out of there. You're just torched up. And people will look and they'll say, this is the power of God. And that's one of the reasons why I think Christians should be so careful about being taken in by great signs and great wonders that are performed by quote-unquote men of God today. Great healings. Vast numbers of people being slain in the spirit and knocked over. Guys, we got to be so careful about that stuff because Satan has the power to work wonders too. If you remember before the first coming, how long had God been silent before the Messiah came? 400 years, not a word from the prophets. And yet demonic activity was on the increase, wasn't it? So that by the time that Jesus came, there were demon-possessed people all over the place, and he was as busy as a three-legged dog with fleas casting demons out of people, just demons everywhere. In the last days, I believe it'll be the same. I believe you'll see an increase in demonic activity as Satan, knowing his time is short, begins to work great signs and wonders because he wants to take as many of you with him as he can. And so you'll see an increase in signs and wonders. And that's why I believe we have to be so careful about being all caught up in the latest sign, in the latest wonder, in the latest miracle outpouring. We have to be so careful about that stuff. Can God in the year 2002 perform signs and wonders? Of course he can. But remember that the Bible says that signs and wonders are to follow after believers, not that believers are to follow after signs and wonders. I expect my God to do amazing things because I know who he is. And when I pray, I expect amazing answers. But that's because I'm following not signs and wonders, but I'm following God. And when we make the mistake of following the latest sign and wonder, then we have set ourselves up for deception because God's not the only one in the sign and wonder business. So we want to be so careful about those things. Because he is a deceiver. Verse 14 says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Now, Satan came to deceive. His spirit in the Antichrist will deceive people and lead them to believe that he's the Messiah. His same spirit working in the false prophet will cause the people to be deceived and to come and worship the Antichrist. Remember what's been going on. As we looked at these earlier chapters of Revelation, do you remember things like mountains falling in the ocean? You remember hailstones falling? You remember that a third of the rivers were turned to blood? A third of the sea is turned to blood? A third of the fish in the sea and a third of the ships in the sea are destroyed? Remember all the things that are happening. Remember demonic armies being released from hell, going over the earth with the power to hurt people with something like a scorpion sting. 5 months in which people cannot die. Even though they try, even though they commit acts of suicide, they continue to live. Remember the horrifying condition of the world. Now, the Antichrist will be presenting the world with his solution. And the false prophet will be saying, listen, things are bad, guys. We need this leader. We got to follow him. This is our only hope. And he will deceive the whole world so that they all say, we have to follow him. Things are too bad. We need a powerful leader. We need someone who can call down fire from heaven. We need signs. We need wonders. And so the whole world will worship the Antichrist. And the whole world will be deceived and will worship Satan. The entire world. Now, it's amazing what people will believe. People have believed that if you keep the law and obey the commands of your church, that you can be a god one day and rule your own planet. People have believed that God has restored Christianity on the earth, that he chose a certain man and gave him a pair of giant spectacles and gold plates on which the truth was written, and that he was able with these spectacles to translate the hieroglyphs, and so that by his new religion, Christianity was restored. The Hindus believe in over a million gods. A million gods. Imagine trying to keep that many gods happy. I have trouble just keeping my one god happy. A million gods. Some people believe that we return again and again, that you die and are reborn and die and are reborn. It's amazing what people will believe. But if you reject the truth, then what's left to believe in except the lie? That's all that's left to you. And now here comes another beast with a plan. Not just with authority, but a plan. A plan to unite the whole world in the worship of Satan. The rallying point, once again, that bogus resurrection, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Once again, guys, Satan is a liar and a counterfeiter. Everything about Satan is bogus. This counterfeit of the Trinity that he's going to offer, instead of God the Father, we'll have the dragon. We'll have Satan, the father of lies. He'll be the father in the false Trinity. Instead of God the Son, we'll have the Antichrist, Satan's chosen one, and his special sign that this is the chosen one, a resurrection. Now again, some people believe that Satan cannot possibly create life, and so he can't raise from the dead. So it'll either be a fraud, and it'll look like he was killed, or he will be so severely wounded that everyone will be sure that he's dead, but that it'll be a fraud. Other people believe that God simply grants for this one time Satan the power to bring his man back from the dead. What matters is that the world believes it, and you have a false Christ. And instead of the Holy Spirit, you have the false prophet. The Holy Spirit's job to point to Jesus Christ and to lead people to believe in Jesus and worship him. The false prophet's job to point to the false Messiah, the Antichrist, and to lead people to worship him. So now you have your false Trinity, your counterfeit Trinity, the whole world worshiping Satan. And the focal point of this worship is something that's built. Now, they use the word image, and we're not too sure what that means. Because an image, the word for image could mean an engraving. It was used of the engravings of the emperor that would go on the Roman coins. It could mean a statue. It could mean a painting. It could mean a lot of things, but it's going to be something to represent the Antichrist, the beast. And here's another sign. This thing will appear to be alive. He was granted, verse 15, power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Again, there's a lot of debate about this. There are those Bible scholars who believe that this is simply a representation. Right now there's a word that we toss around. We're becoming more and more familiar with it. It's called artificial intelligence. It is the idea that you can create a computer that can actually think independently for itself. They're getting closer all the time. We recently had a chess computer beat a chess master. It actually outthought him. Somebody with independent free will, independent free thought, and a master at his game, and a computer program beat him. Deep Blue, that was it, wasn't it? Remember that one? Some people believe that what's happening here is simply going to be a computer representation of the Antichrist with the power to think for itself. Other people say, no, he has been granted power. It's not natural power, it's supernatural power. And what will happen is there will be an image, possibly a statue, of the Antichrist. And it will actually be given the ability to speak. Now that'll be way far out, because one of the things that the prophets of God have always ragged on about the false prophets and the false worship is that Idolatry leads you to worship statues that are made out of stone and wood. They're dumb. They can't speak. Their eyes can't see. Their ears can't hear. Now you're going to have an idol that actually hears and speaks. And people are going to see that and they're going to say, who in the world is like this? Who in the world is like the false prophet and like the Antichrist? Who can make an image that speaks? And it'll be planted in the Holy of Holies of the temple. Just as in the days of the Roman emperors, so this new leader of a revived Roman Empire will demand worship. And the abomination of desolation, when we talk about that, this is the focal point of it. When the false prophet causes this image of the Antichrist to be fashioned and sets it there in the temple and gives it the power to speak, that's it. That's the abomination of desolation. Satan has always wanted worship. That's the one thing he's been after. He wanted to set his throne right up there next to God and receive worship. He thought, who is like God and who is like me? And I should have some of this worship. And he offered to Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if only he would fall down and worship him. And Satan has never been able to get worship in heaven. So he's going to settle for it on God's temple on earth. And it causes image to be placed there, and the image will speak. And it will appear to be alive. And that is going to blow the minds of the people who live in those days. That's the abomination of desolation. That's when Jesus said that if you live in Judea in those times, if you're a Jew, he said, man, if you're out in the field working, don't even go back to your house for your coat, man. Get out of town. And if you're up on the roof, don't go back into the house for anything, but get out of town and pray that this doesn't happen on the Sabbath, because if you're a good Jew, you won't be traveling far on the Sabbath, will you? But you'll need to go far in these days. And pray that it doesn't happen in the winter, because that'll impede your travel. And pray that you're not pregnant, because that'll slow you down. And you're going to have to move as far and as fast as you can when this image is set up in the temple, because this is the turning point of the tribulation. This is when the Antichrist reveals himself for who he is, empowered by Satan, demanding worship. And this is when God begins to pour out wrath like we have never seen before. As we go into the next chapters, we're going to see that everything that came before was lame compared to what's coming. And this is it. The image is set up in the temple and it has the power to speak. He has a plan, this second beast, to create an image and to cause people to take a mark. Now, this has been a point of interest for a lot of people, this mark of the beast here. Look at verse 16. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Part of his plan is to set up this image in the temple, to demand that the world now worship the false Christ. But part of his plan is also to create an economic system that encompasses the world. And here's the way you access this system. You receive a mark. You either get it in your right hand or you get it in your forehead. And by that mark, you have access to the economic system. Now, the mark and what it is, it's kind of interesting. When we count in English, we use a number system. We have an alphabet and we have a numerical system. We have A, B, C, D, etc., etc. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, etc., etc. Something we got from the Arabic nations. They created the decimal system that we use, the numbering system. But in the old days, in the Hebrew culture and in the Greek culture, they didn't have a numbering system. They simply used the letters of the alphabet to stand for numbers. And so you would have alpha, beta, gamma, delta. That would mean the first four letters of the Greek alphabet. It would also mean the first four numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4, alpha, beta, gamma, delta. Same thing in Hebrew. And so they would use the letters to stand for numbers. But that means that every name has a numerical value in those languages. It's interesting. God created the world in how many days? Technically six. But then on the seventh day, we can't forget the seventh day. That's important, because on the seventh day, he rested. And so the Hebrew week was composed of 7 days. The name Jesus in the Greek, when you add up the letters, when you go through alpha, beta, gamma, delta, and add up the value of the letters that make up the name Jesus, equals 8. And every name for Jesus in the New Testament is divisible by 8. Now, that can't be an accident. Imagine trying to write the New Testament and trying to figure out every name for Jesus, every name for the Messiah that's in the New Testament, and make them all absolutely perfectly divisible by 8. It's also interesting that the name Satan has a numerical value when you add up all the letters of 13. And every name for Satan is divisible by 13. It's no coincidence that we're looking at his chosen guys, the Antichrist and the false prophet, and we find ourselves in Revelation chapter 13, because we're talking about the enemy here. If 7 is the number of completion, then 8 is the number of a new beginning. Because you would go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, start over again on 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and so on. And Jesus Christ is the new beginning. All the names for Jesus add up to are divisible by 8. He's our new beginning. The Bible even says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You've got a new beginning in him. Now, a lot of people have wondered about this mark. What is it? I want to know what it is so I can avoid getting it. We're the first generation to live on this planet to understand how this could be true. But today we have something called credit cards. They have a little magnetic strip on the back of them. You can take that credit card, run it through a machine, go to the gas station, stick it in, and it'll identify who you are, and it'll authorize and validate a purchase, and you can buy gasoline. They've gone a step further, and they've put little computer chips in some of these cards now. And now they're called smart cards, because now this card can access information about you. It can tell about your medical history, it can tell about your police history, it can tell about your educational history. And now we're even taking little computer chips and we're injecting them into animals and saying if your animal's ever lost, we can pinpoint it anywhere by global satellite positioning. I think it's kind of interesting that they also have put pictures of children on milk cartons. They surely don't think that we're going to identify all the missing children because a couple of faces are on some milk cartons. But it does create kind of an urgency in you to think, there must be a better way to keep track of our children. Can you see how we're being prepared for it? Now, what you don't want to do is you don't want to go absolutely cuckoo over this thing. You know, I'm not going to use a credit card, man, because that could be the mark. No, that's not the mark of the beast. That's a credit card. But the day is coming when you will be asked to take a mark or a number, and it will be so obvious what you are being asked to do. And when you take that mark, you're making a deliberate choice. So don't freak out about credit cards and computer chips and all those things. Those are just credit cards and computer chips. But when the day comes when they bring this number and they say, you will take this number, that's the day when you, if you have any wisdom at all, will say no. What is it? We don't know. It says it's a mark, either the name or the number of the name. And it may be a number that's the numerical value of that name. It may be like a barcode. It may be a computer chip. They'll put it in the easiest place to read. Where would be the easiest place to read, obviously? Right on your face, because we don't cover our faces. We cover everything else. We walk around with our face exposed, so right there. It would also be easy to put it in your hand, because you could simply give your hand to the scanner at the checkout counter and they just read that number and they read that little chip that's been embedded and they find out how much is left in your account. And if there's enough left, you get to go home with the groceries. It'd be easy to do it in the hand, but you might have somebody who's injured or maimed or missing an arm or something, so the forehead will be used too. It'll be a name or the number of a name. It'll be some system. And if you aren't part of this system, you don't buy, you don't sell. Because there's no more money. There's nothing to buy or sell with. Money's a great thing. You can do a lot of cool things with money. But there's a problem with it. People can steal it. When you have that little whatever it is, nobody will be able to steal that. And money, it takes up space. You got to stack it up at the bank. If we could store this all on hard drive, it'd be so convenient. Credit cards, they're a good idea, but you can lose them. Someone can steal them. And so they'll make it a part of your body. And without that, there's no money. You can't buy or sell without that mark. And if you're one of those people who refuse to take it, you're going to get pretty hungry pretty fast. Thirsty. There won't be any gas for the car. There won't be any money for rent. And so they'll use this to encourage the entire world to come under this worship system of the beast so that everybody is all on the same page. They're all playing in Satan's ballpark now. They're all playing by his rules. And it'll come with a plan to create an image to worship and an economic system that if you don't worship, you're cut out. And you can't buy, you can't eat, you can't drink, you can't do anything. Forget taking the kids to the doctor. You just watch them get sick and die. That's an enormous pressure, isn't it? Well, verse 18 says, here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it's the number of a man. His number is 666. Here's wisdom. The number of the beast is the number of man. Now, again, in the Hebrew numbering system, we had that number 7. That's an important number. God uses that number a lot. It typically, when you see that number 7, it means a couple of things. It can mean completion or it can mean perfection. It means the whole thing, all summed up. Everything that's necessary, nothing lacking. Now, the number of man is number 6. That's because man was created on which day of creation? 6th day, and man falls short of the glory and perfection of God. So 6 is a very good number for us. The number of the beast is the number of man. Because even though these two men, even though the Antichrist and the false prophet are satanically inspired, they're men. They're being used by him. And this will be the last human government that will exist on the face of the earth before the return of Jesus Christ. And so the number of the beast will be the number of a man. Satan's interested in bringing his bogus trinity about, his counterfeit Father, counterfeit Son, and counterfeit Holy Spirit. And when the angels gather around the throne of God, they sing, "Holy, holy, holy," 3 times. And so the number isn't just 6, it's 666. It is satanic, an attempt at divinity, and it's human. It says, "Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast," and that leaves us out. Because we don't understand what this number is yet. But here's a piece of information for you. I understand how all these things in the book of Revelation could work. Not that they have to work according to my understanding, but I now understand with CNN how the whole world at one time can see the two witnesses stand up from the dead and raise into heaven. How can the whole world at the same time see an event? I know how now. How can you give someone a number so that everybody has to buy and sell by it? I understand how it can be done now. But there's one thing left in the book of Revelation that nobody understands. And that is, what is this number? We don't know. We don't have understanding, and he's not here yet. But when he comes, it will be so clear what this number is. And those who are saved at that time, not the church, because the church is gone, we're out of here. But those who come to a faith in Christ during the tribulation period, they will have understanding, just like God gives you understanding of his word now. And when this number is revealed, it'll be so obvious that if you take this number, you are worshiping Satan. And that's why a little further on in the book of Revelation, we'll read that if anyone takes this number, he's doomed to hell. And that just scrambles my eggs to think about that. Because what sin can God not forgive? God has forgiven every sin that men have committed on the earth. But there's going to be an event where you'll be asked to take a number, in the hand or in the forehead. And if you take it, you cannot be saved. That fries my circuits when I think about that. What that means is the choice of worship you're being offered is so obvious in these days that if you take whatever this number is, you're doomed. You've chosen your side, it's all over. And you can't be saved. So what is the number? We don't know, and that means that he's not here yet. We don't have understanding. But in those days, they'll have understanding. They'll know, and it'll be a clear and obvious choice. You'll be offered a choice. If you don't take it, you'll be cut out of the economic system. If you do take it, you'll be cut out of the kingdom of God forever. Satan is a liar from the beginning. Now, Satan has absolutely no power over the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Satan was defeated at the cross, guys. This is that loony war we're in. The war has been won. The battles are being fought. We're fighting battles in a war that's finished. Satan was defeated. He cannot touch the church. But he can deceive and frighten the daylights out of you. This is something that Peter wrote. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I'm not worried about the Antichrist. I won't be here to see him. I'm not worried about the false prophet. I'm part of a worship system that can't be touched by Satan. And when this guy comes, I'm gone anyways. But in the meantime, Satan doesn't have the power to touch us, guys. John wrote and said that Satan cannot touch us. He has nothing in us. But he can scare and deceive and frighten the daylights out of us. Here's 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour and who he may take down. But here's the way he takes you down. He doesn't have any power to touch you. You're God's church, and he can't put a finger on you, but he can scare you. Years ago, long, long ago when I was young, and in college, I got it in my head that I needed to study fencing. I thought that would be fabulous, you know, to fence and all. So I started studying fencing, and one of the best moves that I ever ran across was, it was based on the idea that you fence in lanes. You have a little area that you can't step out of. You have to stay in it. And it extends far enough for two people to move back and forth and make all their moves. But one of the things I discovered was you can fence someone who's much better than you and just very carefully keep your guard so that they don't touch you. When they touch you with the edge of the sword, that's a point and it's over. And just keep that guard up. Be careful, keep the guard up. Just keep slowly moving them back until their feet are back against the end of their lane. And then you simply, like that, you don't even have to move at them, and they just take that step back and they're out. I won a lot of points that way. It's real dishonest, it's real underhanded, but it worked. I won a lot of points. Your enemy, the devil, is like that. He can't touch you. That's been taken away from him by Jesus. But he can scare you into making a wrong move, and he can get the point on you. It says your enemy, the devil, is like a lion. Somebody pointed out to me that in Africa, there's a peculiar way that lions hunt. You see the young lions, claws, teeth, a lot of strength. Then you see the old lions. The claws have gotten kind of dull and the teeth are falling out. They're not really much of a danger to anybody, but they have this enormous barrel chest. And when they let out a roar, the whole jungle shakes. And so what they'll do is they'll find a herd of zebra or gazelle out in the open, and all the young lions will go on one side of the clearing into the bushes. The old lion, the one with no teeth, with the big voice, he'll go onto the bushes on the other side of the clearing, and he'll step out in front of them and just roar, you know, and they hear that, and they run right into the teeth of the young lions, and they don't even have to bother chasing them. There's your enemy. There's Satan. He has one trick in his arsenal. He's a liar. And he can deceive you and scare you and make the point on you if you let him. But as opposed to a world that is going to fall into a religious system that's a lie, we have the truth. This is what we have today, guys. We've got the truth. We know who is God. We know Jesus Christ. We know the truth of the Word. And we have it like a rock to stand on. This world is already moving into position for the Antichrist to come. There's only one thing left in the book of Revelations I can't explain, and that's that number. And that means it's close. How close? Closer than it's ever been before. In the meantime, Satan hates God's church. His goal is to destroy you. Now, it just frustrates him because he can't. You belong to God. So in the meantime, what he wants to do is he wants to scare you, lie to you, deceive you, get you to go the wrong way, make the point on you. He wants to take away your effectiveness. He can't touch your eternal life. But if he can get you to make a foolish move, then he's got you. And he's destroyed your effectiveness. Because once you end up in the wrong bed or wake up drunk or find out you've made some foolish move, who's going to listen to you now? Satan's desire is to destroy your effectiveness. He's coming with a lie and he doesn't want the truth to know. You guys have the truth. The truth lives in you. And there's a whole world out there that needs the truth so desperately, so that they don't buy into the lie that's coming. Satan can't touch you, but he can scare you. But we don't have anything to be afraid of. Take the truth that you have. Time is short. How short? Shorter than it's ever been. And there are people who, they're right on the verge of buying into a lie. Take the truth out. Share it with people. Again, I thank you guys for praying for me this last week while I was back there at my dad's funeral, because I had so many opportunities to share. People came to a church for a funeral service. Some people weren't saved. They heard the word that morning. Other people said, "What is it about you that you can have peace in the midst of your father's funeral? What gives you peace?" Open door. And thanks again for the prayers, because I know how I witness. I'm not particularly good at it, like you guys. But man, everything I said just had so much power, and it was so obvious that it was God responding to your prayers. Pray for each other. Share the truth. There's a lie coming. There's still time to give people the truth so they don't buy the lie. Amen? Whew, let's thank God. God, we do thank you so much for your word and for the truth of your word. Thank you, God, that you've purchased us with your blood. You've sealed us for the day of redemption. And you're coming again for those who are your own. Thank you that we won't see these days, that we can't be touched by them. But we ask two things this morning, Father. First, make us bold in your word, that we can stand on it, not be frightened by the enemy. There's nothing in him for us to be afraid of. Help us not to be spooked, give up the point so easily. And second, we ask that you would use us. God, let us witness with power, not our power, but your power. Let us share the truth with people that we care about a great deal, so that they don't buy into a lie. We know these beasts are coming, but we don't care because we know you're coming. It's you we're waiting for. Thank you so much, God, for making us a family. Help us to love each other the way you do, and help us to love the world, that we might share the truth with them. In Jesus' name, amen.